Scripture reading this evening will come from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you're having a super day. Yeah, I know. I've got to milk it for all it's worth. I have asked Adam not to show any footage on the screens behind me while I'm preaching. And he gave me an hour and then said everything else is, whatever. But we're glad you're with us tonight. Hope you've had a good day and enjoyed this beautiful day. Nice weather outside and just a good day. A couple of updates for your prayer list. Donna Barkley tells me that tests have been run on Basil. And everything so far is turning out good, and it appears to be an issue with PVC, premature ventricular contractions. And that's something some of our members have had at times, and there are things that can be done. They've known he's had this condition, but said it's not serious enough to do anything about, but maybe that time has come now. So they're keeping him tonight for observation. And Donna is there with him, and so hopefully everything will turn out where he goes home tomorrow and gets medication somewhere down the line. But do keep Basil in your prayers. Also found out through Brandy Quesenberry that Jessica Horn's father died this morning. Austin and Jessica, of course, have been members here for a few years and very faithful and involved in the work. Very quiet, though, and I learned that her father was in an accident, a car accident back in October, and he had a brain bleed that led to seizures and other complications, and then just recently developed some kind of infection, and then this morning passed away. So Jessica gave her permission to share this, and I know you'll want to be praying for her and for her whole family. But do keep these people in your prayers. Let's get our Bibles out and get into the lesson. Hope you've got your Bible and ready to go with us. I will confess up front, this is a used lesson. I preached it 13 years ago. Not quite 13 years ago, but almost. And I should have picked out one with a different title. You're more apt to say, he's already preached that one. I remember that title. But anyway, circumstances were such I needed something quick, and I don't like to preach lessons that I've already preached here, but here we go. And I can't guarantee the sermon notes are going to match with the ESV because they were developed for the New King James Version. So I'll give you your money back if you're not satisfied. Not your contribution this morning, that's not what I mean. All right, we're driving down the street, and we see a car in front of us with a bumper sticker, and I know you've seen these a lot, maybe back in 2000, whatever it was, six, I guess, when I first preached it. It was not as common, and you say, well, I wonder if that person is a fisherman, because it is the outline of a fish, obviously, and there's some kind of words in there that a lot of people would not know. And so we wonder, what does that mean? What's the point? And then later you learn this is actually a symbol for Christianity. This is probably a person that is a professing Christian. And then that leads to another question. Why? What's the connection? A fish, Christianity, what's the connection there? Actually, it is a very common connection, especially in the early days of Christianity. Today, if we think of a symbol for our faith, it would probably be a cross. But back in the early days of Christianity, a cross was certainly a symbol that was connected, but the fish was probably much more so. And we're going to try to see that connection and how there is just a continuing message. In fact, there are several messages involved with the symbol and our faith. So let's look at that tonight. We're going to first look at the historical background of the fish symbol regarding Christianity, and then we'll go to the scriptural basis, which will be, of course, the more involved and a little bit lengthier subject. So first of all, the historical background of this symbol. Now, not many years after the church began, persecution began arising. First, it was, of course, the Jews themselves, and then later, the Romans. And it was more the Romans persecuting the Jews because of their rebellious attitude, but the Christians were thought of as simply a sect of the Jews, and therefore they got caught up in it as well. And so it became increasingly dangerous to be a Christian, a professing Christian. The emperor had said, you have to profess your allegiance to me by offering a libation at the altar, say, Caesar is God, and then that's done. You've done your duty, and then you go on. But a Christian couldn't do that because only Jesus is Lord. And so that led to a lot of hard decisions. What do? Do we take our faith underground? Do we try to conceal it? And many of them did just that. They met in catacombs, which I know you are familiar with those accounts of how many Christians would meet in dark places where they would not normally be thought of as meeting. And they then developed this symbol, the symbol of the fish. Now, it was a way of knowing, is this person who has come into our assembly, who is wanting to join our assembly, is this person really a Christian? And instead of a handshake, a secret handshake, they had a secret symbol. And if you'll look at that symbol, you'll see that it is simply two arcs drawn together. Not the Noah's Ark kind of arc, but the curve. And so one of the Christian would use their staff in their hand, if they had one, and draw half of that fish. And the other person, if they were not a Christian, probably didn't know, what are you doing? Are you just doodling in the sand or what? But if they were a Christian, they were more apt to know, well, I respond by drawing the other half of that fish. And therefore, it was a way of saying, yes, I know. We are brethren. We are common in Christ. And so that was how that symbol became popular. Now, you also noticed in the original symbol that we had up there, there was this Greek word. It's in the Greek language, and that word is ichthys. That's the spelling, that's the Greek word for fish. And even the spelling of it took on significant meaning, and that's what we're going to look at now. I want to just quickly walk you through what that means. It's an acrostic, and there you have it on the screen. The iota, the I as we would call it, is for Iesos. That's how Jesus is spelled in the Greek. The key, the X as it would look like to us, is the first letter in the word Christos. And that, of course, is the word for Christ. And then the next one, and we don't have anything like that except an O with something inside, that is the theta, the capital. All of these are the capital letters in the Greek alphabet. The capital theta, which is the beginning of theou, of God. And then you've got upsilon, the capital upsilon, huios, which is the word for son. And then the capital sigma, soter, that's the word for savior. And so what you have there is a Greek creed, you might say, a Christian creed, in which you are saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior. And therefore, that's the acrostic, ichthus, and that even intensifies the symbol for Christianity. And so, this became a secret code to identify followers of Jesus Christ, and it made them possible to greet one another without, you know, with limited danger that they're actually falling into the hands of an enemy. But let's look now. I mean, that's interesting, of course, but I want to take you further, because when you start doing a study of fish and Jesus, there's a whole lot there. There are several episodes in the life of Jesus where a fish appears, or several fish. We heard about one in the reading earlier, and they all have significance. At least I've found significance in them, and I have found six such occurrences, and that's what we're going to look at now. So let's delve into this. What are these appearances, and what do they mean for us today? We begin in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here is Jesus calling his first disciples, and Mark tells us this in Mark 1, 16 and 17. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And that has always intrigued us. I think it's pretty obvious what Jesus meant by that, that we were going to go out and try to bring souls to Christ. But the phrasing he used, and of course, because here he's looking at two men whose trade is fishermen. Both Peter and his brother Andrew were there fishing, casting nets into the sea. And Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of something far more important, and that would be men." And women, too. Of course, it's the generic there for women, for people. But that's still the idea, isn't it? We go, for example, to Mark 16 and verse 15, the end of Mark's gospel. And here we have Jesus giving the Great Commission. And even though that symbol of fish is not used in this connection, yet that's still the whole idea. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And going back to his original analogy, that would be go everywhere and cast your nets in every pool where there are people. Fish for people everywhere you go. And that's what we continue to try to fulfill as Christians. That is the mission of Jesus. And so, you see, there is one incident in the life of Jesus where fish stands out very prominently. Well, let's look at another one. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. And here is an incident in which Jesus made very clear his power. He had been teaching the people, we're told by Luke, and the crowd got so large that they were about to push him into the water standing by the Sea of Galilee. And so he asked Peter, "Let me use your boat, push out just a little way, and I will preach from the boat." And that's what he did. After he finished preaching, he said, "Put out into the deep. Let's go on out into the deep." And let's just read that in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And that's an understandable reaction. It's like me coming to you. You know, you have been working at your skill for years. And I say, "You know, could I make a suggestion on how you could do that better?" Yeah, help yourself. I don't expect anything good to come out of this. And that's kind of what Peter's saying. He's being polite. You know, we've been fishing all night, Lord. We're professionals at what we do, but okay. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Now, what does that say? Well, you already see it up there. It says that Jesus can offer guidance to those who follow him. He was able to show them how to do their job better, even though his trade was carpentry. No doubt Jesus had fished at times, but he showed here, I know where the fish are. I know how you can catch them. I can guide you in your lives. Well, of course, his main point was not to show people how to catch fish. And some of us tonight are saying, they would like that, that if Jesus could show them how to catch more fish. But let's go on to Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. And this is just one of several passages you could see this in. The idea that Jesus can guide our lives in the ways that they ought to go. And this is at the end, it's not at the end, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, after he'd just been talking about not worrying, how we're going to eat, how we're going to dress. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Jesus is saying, in effect, I'll guide you. You give me first place in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And that, I think, is a promise we can all count on if we commit ourselves to the Lord the way that he says. And so again, you see fish, knowing where the fish were on that occasion, yet it points to a larger lesson that all of us can still enjoy and live by. Jesus can guide us. Well, let's move on to a third passage, a third point that we'll make. We're not actually going to read this, but it's found in Matthew 14 and verse 17. It's where Jesus has a lot of people there who have not eaten for a while. He tells the disciples, feed them. They say, how? And he says, well, look around. What have we got? And they had five loaves and two fish. Well, what's that? With such a large crowd, it might feed five people if they eat scarcely. But Jesus multiplied it. Jesus used those two small fish as well as the bread, and he fed this large multitude of 5,000 men plus whatever women and children were there as well. And what do we learn from that? Again, it's not the fact that, you know, we can expect to be fed miraculously. That's not the point. It points to the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus to do what needs to be done. And again, isn't that a lesson we need in our lives on a daily basis? You know, often we focus more on our problems and we say, I just can't figure this out. I don't know how this is going to be solved. This is looking hopeless. But wait a minute. Don't we serve a Lord who has promised his power to be at our disposal when it is truly needed? Ephesians 3 verse 20 has become one of my favorite passages. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And here Paul, in a very succinct way, talks about this idea. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That power is at work within us, Paul says. He's not just talking about miracles. That was true in that day and time. It's not now. But that power is still at work. And it simply means that God has power that will be at our disposal for our good when it is right, when God deems it is the time to use that power. And so again, you see, this amazing miracle of feeding a large crowd with two fish, again, fish are a part of the story, it teaches us a very powerful lesson. Matthew chapter 12, let's move on to the fourth one. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 39 and 40. Here Jesus is confronted by Pharisees demanding a sign. He refuses. He says, no, you'll have no sign. I mean, there have been plenty. What, hadn't they been looking? Had they not been listening to the reports? They were demanding something very specific, and Jesus said no. Here's what we find in Matthew 12, 39 and 40. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus looks back to the account of Jonah and the great fish, and I know we usually call it the whale. And it is possible it was a whale, though the word is very generic. It could include whales, but it doesn't have to be a whale. It's a fish, a great fish that God had prepared for that occasion. Jesus said, just as that happened to Jonah, so it will be with me. What's he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about his resurrection. He would spend the 3 days in a grave, and then just as Jonah came out of that great fish, so he, Jesus, would come out of his grave on the third day. Well, that's just what happened. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. If you want one simple, powerful statement, this is it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul later said that he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so again, fish. A fish is prominent in that sign that he gives to the Pharisees. It's not the sign they're looking for, but it is a powerful sign that says Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And Paul said he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Number five. Go to Luke chapter 24, verses 40 through 43. Luke 24, 40 through 43. This is after the resurrection. The disciples have heard things. They're having trouble believing that Jesus really has risen from the dead. And so we find this in Luke 24, verses 40 through 43. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Guess what? They had some fish. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, the point of that seems to be to show it's not a ghost, it's not an apparition, it's not a hallucination, and I'll show you that by eating a piece of your fish. And a ghost isn't going to do that. A vision is not going to do that. He really is raised from the dead, and that's what it proves. And so again, you see, fish is involved, and Jesus makes use of that. And this reminds us of what Luke says in the very next chapter of his writing. And you're thinking, wait a minute, we're at the last chapter of Luke. Well, I'm talking about Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, right at the beginning of Luke's account of the early church, he says this, again, pointing back to that resurrection, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. The New King James will say many infallible proofs. The idea is, if you are objective, if you will receive the evidence, that's where it leads you. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. It wasn't just one person saying, hey, I saw the Lord, and nobody else did. No, there were a lot of people that saw Jesus alive. And Luke says, we can know during those 40 days he appeared to many people, and we know that Jesus really did arise from the dead. But again, isn't it interesting that a fish is involved? And then the final one is in John chapter 21. We'll look a little bit more at this one, John chapter 21. And the point we're going to make in this passage is commitment. This is what this passage seems to be stressing, commitment to the Lord. John 21, first of all, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And this seems to be after the one that we looked at in Luke 24, but that may or may not be exact. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounding kind of familiar, right, to another incident that happened early in the ministry of Jesus? And a lot of people have speculated, is Simon Peter ready to go back to his former vocation? And that may very well be, because he had let down the Lord in a huge way, even after Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, I will never deny you. If I have to die with you, I will die with you. And then just hours later, three times, Peter denied Jesus. So is he so disheartened now that he's decided, there's no point. I mean, even if Jesus is alive, he doesn't want me. And maybe that's why this whole episode comes about. Well, let's read on. Let's go to verses 4 through 8. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And distance may be the only factor here. They saw a figure, but they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? There it is again, that fish, right? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, almost certainly referring to John himself, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so now they recognize Jesus is the one. And probably they had not yet made the facial recognition, but by what just happened. They've been out all night, had not caught any fish. Here is this stranger saying, put your net on the other side of the boat, you'll catch a lot of fish. And they did. This has to be Jesus. And it was. Now verses 9 through 13. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. And there you see the recognition, the full reunion, you might say, of these that were out that night. Now, let's just look at one other verse in this passage, although we could go much further. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What does he mean by that? Who are these? And you might say, well, it was the other disciples that were there. Although I'm not sure Peter would have made that claim now. I mean, the others had forsaken the Lord, but they hadn't denied him like he had. I think there's more probability Jesus is pointing to the fish. Is this what you want? Is this what you want your life to be about? Do you love me more than these? Now, again, that's speculative. John doesn't tell us for sure, but Peter goes on to say in response, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And of course, the conversation continues, and three times Peter is asked, and three times Peter says, take care of my sheep. The point was, Peter, you still have a place in my kingdom. You still have a role to fulfill. You may have failed me, but I'm ready for you to step back in and take your place. And again, here are the fish. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The idea there is commitment. And for me, it wouldn't be fish that Jesus would point out and say, do you love me more than these? But whatever my occupation may be, do you love me more than you love that? And some people might struggle. Well, I've given my life to that, Lord. I got my degree in that. I'm working hard at that. I'm trying to earn a good living. Do you love me more than you love these? Commitment. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. We must be committed to the Lord. And so I look at these incidents in the life of Jesus that all involve fish. And we learn the lessons of our mission as Christians, the Lord's guidance, His awesome power, His resurrection, the proofs that He is alive, and our commitment to Him. And I see great significance in the fish as a symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you've probably also seen another bumper sticker that is a takeoff from the Christian one. That's right there. You've seen that, right? And that is a spoof. That's those who do not believe in God mocking our faith. And so they have this picture of a fish that has now developed legs. It's evolving. And Darwin's name is prominent inside of that. And so that's their statement. We don't buy your religion. I'm not going to say they're all confrontational. They're trying to be nasty about it. No, I'm not saying that. But it is a takeoff from that symbol that we've learned to love. But there's another symbol I've seen that I think is even better, and it's coming up right now. And that's Darwin's fish being swallowed by the great fish, Jesus. Survival of the fittest. And that's what will really come to pass. The point is, there's truth here that, yeah, the world may mock, the world may laugh, but we know what the truth is. And I'll take my staff and I'll draw half the ark, and then you take your staff and you draw your half of the ark, and we'll be brethren. But what a wonderful Lord we have, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That's the one in whom we have our great faith. Are you a Christian? Do you need to yield your life to Him in obedience to the gospel? Tonight, confessing your faith that He is the Son of God, turning your back on sin to be baptized into Christ. Let's do it tonight. It will be a super Sunday if you make that decision. And if, as a child of God, you've been faithless, you've not been serving the Lord as you should, you've been involved in sin you know you shouldn't be involved in, then tonight, let's repent of that. Let's pray together for your forgiveness. Whatever we can do, won't you come as we stand and sing?